Last week, I started just a three-week series where we're looking at why do we exist as a church? Just asking the question of, you know, what is Brightview here for? And if we were not to be here, what would be missing? And so to do that, I wanted to walk through our mission statement as a church and also the new logo that we have and some of the thinking behind that and why it came out the way it did. And so just as we sang last week, we talked about really our primary goal is to make God's name great, to bring glory to him. And so our mission statement, as you'll see in the one insert there, is to glorify God. That's our first and really only mission in life, is to glorify God. Last week, I tried to make it fairly simple and clear that we do that by simply shining a light on him. And we highlight him, or we put him in the limelight. And so when you are at work, if someone says, hey, where's your confidence? Why do you work that hard? Or your work ethic? Or why is your marriage so strong? Or tell me why your kids are making such good choices or whatever. Whatever happens in your life, you're always pointing people towards the Lord, or even your own heart, saying, this is because the God of the universe is at work in my life. This is because God is over all. We say, hey, we're so thankful we're in a safe country. Yeah, that's because God is faithful to us as we seek to be faithful to him. You know, hey, why do you do on a Sunday morning? Hey, I connect with a church family that I love. Well, why do you do that? Because God is there. God has brought us together. So everything that we do, every conversation, you're shining the light, not on yourself, but on the Lord, that he is active in every aspect of your life. So we exist to glorify God in every way. And I believe for us as a church, in really crazy times, that mission doesn't change. And I'm struggling, as I kind of highlighted last week, for all churches and all believers, like, what does that look like today? Do we continue to gather? If we do gather, how do we do that? How do we deal with the different views on how we do all of these things? It's really tough. But I would suggest that the mission that we have as believers and followers of Jesus never changes. It is to always shine a light on him. And so if we do that as a church, I believe that we will be blazing a trail. I just realized, Linda, I never gave you the PowerPoint. Where's my wife? It was one of these mornings, believe me. Could you go to my desk and get my Bible cover, please? And so last week I started this series called Blazing a Trail, Leaving Footprints. That if even in this time, with certain restrictions and maybe it doesn't feel normal, that there is still this trail that God is laying before us to blaze. And I firmly believe that even for Little Brightview, out where we are, that it is a place that no one, no church, nobody has ever been before. And if we are faithful in following the Lord there, we're going to leave footprints behind for the generations to come. And if nothing else, those footprints highlight the goodness and greatness of God, who is holy and just. And so that's what I would like us to focus on. So again, last week, to glorify God's name. This week, I want to talk about the next part of that mission statement, and that is about being shaped. So we glorify God's name by. Well, what do we do with that? Like, how do we go on? And one of the things, or one of the primary things that we do, is by leading people into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. Being shaped. So before I go a little farther, though, if you see in your insert there, and I'll have it up on the screen in a second, I want to ask you a question. If we are to be shaped, if we are to be grown to be mature, I want to ask you the question, are churches winning or losing the battle in shaping and forming Christians? In the past, the church and Christians had authority and credibility. It was clear that the pressures of the culture were not impacting us much, but we were actually the influencers of culture. You know, some of the influencers around us, we were able to insulate a little bit more, peers and TV and stuff like that. But you think of today, the church is no longer a center of authority and credibility. Pastors are not viewed with respect. Believers are ridiculed that you could even believe in such a fairy tale. And you are now being bombarded with more stimulus than ever before in human history. Through social media, through TV, cables, through radio, other things, billboards for Pete's sakes. Everything is bombarding us with messages that are counter scripture. Even during COVID, there was some research done that there was an increase in 60% or by 60% of use of media. The average North American is spending 13 and a half hours a day before a screen. That's an average, based on this research. And that's including believers, people who say they're followers of Jesus. How are we being shaped? Compare that to an hour and a half, 2 hours of being together, physically together, as the body of believers, which is God's design to encourage us and shape us. 13 and a half hours a day versus 2 hours a week. It's a big challenge for us. And so when we think of growth and change, quite often we think of growth as increasing in height or size like that or something like that. And that's not Scripture's picture of growing, but it's about actually being shaped. Maybe it's about growing deeper. It's about maturity. And so this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes on how do we as a church go about this mission of bringing glory to God by maturing one another, not growing in knowledge, but actually growing depth in our spirituality and Christ-likeness. How do we do that as a church? That's a big question. And for that, I would like to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, turn there. It's one place where Scripture uses a very common picture of clay. This idea that God is a potter and we are the clay, that He is shaping us and moving us. So we see in many different passages, you know, you can go back to Genesis where we come from the dust and are formed. But we see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Job, Paul picks it up in Romans, where we are the clay and there's a potter who is forming us and shaping us into a particular image. And so in Jeremiah 18, can you just click easy worship for me again there? And there we go. In Jeremiah 18, we come again to the potter's house. We have this image. Jeremiah is a prophet to Judah. He is called by God to bring a message to a people who's being formed more by the cultures around them. They set up many altars to Baal and other gods. They amazingly even fall into the ritual of child sacrifice. It's horrible. And so Jeremiah is called by God, very shy man, actually, who didn't have a desire to be a prophet, but who couldn't stand the thought of his people destroying themselves. And so he brings a message of warning. And in the midst of kind of articulating their challenges is this two-chapter section where he talks about us being the pots and God being the potter. And so there's this image of going to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18. So I just want to go through that a little bit. But first I want to kind of tell you a story of a couple years ago when we, maybe click it again, thanks. I'm not sure if this is working either. We went to a potter's house. We were in Tunisia and we were visiting some friends who were working there, and a large industry in Tunisia is pottery making. And so we were taken to the potter's house, and we got to see him sit at his spinning wheel, which is not like anything we see today. The spinning wheel is, if there's a plate at the bottom that you use with your feet, and you shuffle your feet to get this thing going. It's connected to a shaft and to another stone, and it's upon that spinning stone they place the clay. And of course, you see the potter doing his thing. And each of us were able to sit there and put this, you know, try to design something. It was really neat to see. And so just kind of use that image for a second, and I'm going to go through the different parts of the scene. Some of it will be obvious, but it's important to say that when we go to the potter's house, of course, there's a potter. In verse 18, let's read verses 1 to 4. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." So in this very real picture that Jeremiah sees, there's some imagery for us. Of course, the potter in the illustration is God himself. He is a designer. He is gifted. He is skilled. He has the power to shape and press and maneuver the clay into something that he has already decided in his mind that he wanted to create. And so obviously he is the one that is in control. In contrast to that, we have the clay. Now, what is clay? Clay is actually really nothing. It's dirt. In itself, there is no intrinsic value whatsoever. Nobody pays to buy clay. You can just go get it. It's worthless. But when it comes together, in its, even in its raw form, it has great potential. This powerless and formless and useless and lifeless stuff is turned into something when it's fallen into the potter's hands and manipulated and shaped according to his design. So there's great potential in something that is, on its own, useless. But its great potential is realized according to the potter's skill. And according to that potter's skill, it becomes something beautiful. And in some cases, priceless. Or if nothing else, very expensive. And so this morning I brought some of the clay pots that we have in our home. And so in that same place that we went to, we purchased some of these clay goblets and this little candle thing. And we also have something that looks like a camel that's actually a tea cozy or a tea pot that mixes its milk and tea together. It's a really cool little thing if you ever come to our house. But we purchase things because at the skill of the potter, we see a beauty emerge. And so we bought a few of these things. And of course, some of you have things like this in your home where other things have been done to it. They're made into other functional things. We've got some design, some color, some finish. And so something that is intrinsically worthless at the hands of the potter has become valuable. But what has to happen to this clay? The clay has to yield itself to the power of the potter. It has to be submissive. It's got to be malleable. It has to be shapeable. It has to be pure. And when it surrenders itself to the forces and the pressures and the movement of the hands of the potter, it becomes something of purpose. It comes to something that's according to his plan and is put into use. Going to come back to that. So we have the potter, we have the clay, and then we have the wheel. In the picture of the potter's house, the wheel, for its application, is the circumstances of our lives. The wheel spins and takes the clay through a series of movements that the potter then uses to shape it. One of the hardest parts of sitting at that potting wheel was actually to get the thing spin. It wasn't me getting my hands and doing what they wanted to do. I couldn't get the thing spinning well enough. And that was really hard. And so we watched the master do it. He just had a wonderful technique of getting this thing going. But that's what's happening here, is the wheel is the circumstances or the opportunities that the potter uses to shape this thing. He prepares the clay off the wheel. He kneads it and you know, makes it malleable. And then there's actually a skill, if you look it up, there's a skill on how to place it onto the stone. And then getting it to turn in a way that is good to manipulate and change. And so for us, it's the life circumstances that God allows us to go through. I don't know about you, but I'm spending a lot of time trying to discern, what does COVID mean for the church globally? But what does COVID mean for us as Brightview? It's posing many challenges to us. And so we need to be asked, God, what's happening right now? What are you revealing to us? And every life circumstance is like that. Think of the pains that you've gone through, the trials you've gone through, the joys you've gone through, the successes you've gone through, even some of the obstacles you continue to face. God's using these to apply just the right pressures and manipulate things just in a way that brings a beauty out in you, but it is contingent on your ability to stay malleable and changeable. What happens when we face challenges? We complain. We get angry. We accuse God of betraying us somehow. We become stiff and hard-hearted and resistant and patient. And we go to him and say, why did you do this? Or we look at ourselves and, why did you make me this way? When the whole time the potter is spinning his wheel and applying just gently the right pressures at the right time. Again, I think COVID is a true time of testing. It's bringing us to a place we never, ever dreamed we'd be. And it's testing us on what's our resolve of being the church that God's created us to be, which I talked about last week. I introduced some articles that you could read last week, exploring this, what we call ecclesiology, the idea of coming together as a church. I believe we are spinning fast, yet the potter is doing his work. So that's kind of the picture of sitting in the potter's house. There we see two types of vessels come out. The first one is a marred vessel. So we can see this potter's house. He sits down, and he goes to the spinning wheel, and he starts shaping the clay, as it says in verse 4. But this first one was marred. The word marred means ruined or tainted or spoiled. So when a potter gets some clay, they first start to knead it and move it around. Sometimes in that process, they'll find a lump or a rock or some foreign body or a chunk of clay that is still too dry or that's not soft enough. Sometimes that's not discovered until it's actually on the wheel. And so the whole structure becomes tainted, ruined, or marred. And it's those parts that are stiff and resistant and unyielding and unresponsive. And if all of us are honest, we realize that God has me in his hands, and he's pushing and applying pressures. And some of my life is very malleable. It's like, yes, Lord, you can do that. But then he gets to this other spot, and it's like, no, you can't touch that. I'm not changing that. I like feeling that way, or I like doing that, or thinking these things, or having this kind of control. Don't touch that. And we are marred as people. Now, what does God do with that? If it was me, that's probably why I don't do pottery, I'd huck it out and start with a new one. Right? And we do that with one another, by the way. None of us are above that. We toss people out, and I would like a one that's a little more malleable to my way of thinking. But what does the great potter do? He was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot. He brings it back to the beginning of the process. He brings it back to the wheel, and he starts again. He's so faithful. He's so gracious and merciful that let's just start again. You're a little stubborn, a little resistant, a little unresponsive. Let's try this again. I love how the passage says it's not just a beautiful one or the one of high function. It says the type of vessel that emerges is one that is best to him. I love that picture. It's one that brings pleasure to the potter. It's one that's consistent with what he had designed for it. And so he's pleased with what's coming on. He restarts this process. He's committed to it. He's patient with it. He's faithful with it. He returns us to this blob, but then what comes out is something that is so pleasing. And I'd suggest that what is the difference between the marred one and the one that's best to him is our ability to surrender, our ability to yield, our ability to be malleable. And what's cool, if you were that kind of clay, you get excited about what he's shaping you into. You can see the thing he's preparing you for. You can see the beauty that's coming out. You can feel the gentleness of the potter's hand shaping your heart. And the closer and closer you get to its design, the more excited you become about the life he's preparing you for. It's what's best to him. And I think that's exciting. Scripture picks up on this idea. An example, Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "You are God's workmanship." The word is craftsmanship. You are the work of his hands, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works he's prepared in advance for you to do. So he forms what is best to him. I just want to bring out two applications and then give us some time on this. The first one I would suggest that we can maybe walk away with is that God has a design for you. He has a design for you, but it's not about you. And this is where we go wrong so often as believers. This is kind of going back to last week. Is that God has a design for you. You have a place in what he's doing in the world. But the sinful heart changes that and makes it about me. Instead of using the thing that he's created me to shine a light on him, to focus on him, somehow when I become a very useful tool, it becomes something that I use to glorify myself. So I see the beauty, I see the function, I see the place, I see the master's hand, but my own sinfulness kind of starts to take over and I make it not about him. And that's why we always need to come back to our purpose. For God's great name, to bring glory to his name. And so remember that as he's shaping you and finding you and you have great successes in your life, it's not about you, it's for you. You get to be about the beauty of God, but it's not about you. And we need to remember that. Last week in Ephesians chapter 3, it's another passage I'm kind of anchoring these 3 weeks in, we talked about now to him be the glory. Now to him. It's about him. And so everything that we are about as a church is really about him. So here in Ephesians, we see now to him. In our vision statement, to the glory of God's name, here we see in Jeremiah 18, as seems best to him. Everything is about him. Again, if you ever get a little full of yourself, you need to look in the mirror and ask the question, where does clay come from? It's dirt. Has no value, no power, no vision, nothing. You know what that means, guys? Is that all of us in one way or another are subject to external forces. There is no internal forces. We live in a day and age where you decide who you are. You decide what is true. You decide your purpose in life. And you know what COVID has done? There's a YouTube channel I could send you to if you want some more information on this. It's really interesting. We live in a culture that says you are autonomous. You can decide your own right and wrong. And you live for yourself. You know what COVID has done? You don't have power. You have outside powers telling you how to live now and how to interact. You aren't called to live individually anymore. You are called to live for the corporate. We have a corporate responsibility to one another. That's why there's distancing and masks and washing hands, schools, all that kind of stuff. So much of what our culture has taught up until now has been taken away in this time of COVID. And in some ways, that is actually presenting a unique opportunity for us. Because people's worldviews are starting to be pulled apart by this challenge of COVID. And the gospel message can answer a lot of those kinds of questions. But we got to remember that I can't do anything. I'm clay. I've got no power to shape anything in my life. I've got the opportunity to subject myself to one or two forces. The forces of the world, which is the first question, or the forces of the potter. Which ones is it going to be? Don't think that you have control in shaping your own life. You have control to submit yourself to one of those two forces. That's the only control that we have. The power of evil in the world or the potter's hand. It's not about you, but it's sure for you if, as kind of Jen said, that we're just faithful, becoming a conduit for the power of God to be at work in our lives. So what force is changing you? What forces are shaping you? Is it the world designing things to be about you and for your glory? Or is it under the forces of the potter's hand, which is about him and his glory? And if we're honest, every day is a battle between the two. But the beauty of this passage is that we see that God has designed us, has a design for us, but it's really not about us. The next thing that I would like to encourage you with is that failure is not final. He didn't chuck it out right away. Failure is not final when you are in the potter's hand. Every day he looks at me and he finds a marred person. He just brings it back and says, okay, let's keep going. Let's work on that area. Let's shape this a little bit more. So you can think of your flaws. But so often, flaws don't come out and even in that process. So if you ever go to a kiln and see this process, sometimes the flaws or the mar comes out after it's fired. Okay, so it comes out of the kiln, and it's this now hard, brittle thing, and it's broken, or it's cracked, or it's flawed. Now, if you ever go to a potter's home, there's something called the potter's field. And what the potter does is throws it out the window. And it breaks and shatters out into the potter's field. And so you go to the potter's field, and there's bits and pieces of broken pottery all over the place, discarded. Worthless, useless, broken. Interestingly, if we go to Matthew chapter 27, we read about the potter's field. Let me just briefly tell you the story. So Judas has betrayed Jesus. He's been enticed by the spiritual leaders, and he was given some money. After Jesus is arrested and so on, Judas goes back to the priests and says, "I have sinned." And he tries to give the blood money back. The priest says, "We don't want it." He says, "Well, no, this is your problem." And he throws it into the temple. So the chief priest and the priests there gather this money and they say, "Well, we can't put this back in the temple treasury because it's blood money." So they discuss among themselves, and you know what they decide to do? With the blood money that sold Jesus or brought Jesus to the cross was used to buy the potter's field. The very place of broken pieces, discarded, useless, was purchased to be a burial ground for aliens, for the foreigners from Israel's eyes. Do you see the imagery there? See the significance of that? The very money that brought Jesus to the cross to die for us was symbolically used to purchase the waste ground or the areas of useless and broken people. Do you see the imagery of that? The blood of Jesus was used to purchase broken and hurting people. What a powerful image. One commentator said, "Unclean money buys an unclean place for unclean people." It's a great picture of the opportunity for us to come to Jesus with our broken pieces. And so this morning, if you're sitting here feeling like you are such a failure, or that you are so marred and so useless and so ruined, so much so to the point of this thing being gone through the fire and the testing, and I failed that too, and I've been discarded by everybody else, there you'll discover the blood of Christ to pick up those pieces. And so kind of as we started, all we need to do is come faithfully to Christ and say, "Can you take my broken pieces and bring them together?" We're going to just pause here now and just have a few minutes of contemplation. On the back of the insert, I'm still doing the discussion questions, even though we're not doing small groups just yet. There's a series of questions there for you to consider, maybe as Julie and the team leads us through some songs. You know, and just go through the outline there. You know, what is shaping you? What forces, external forces, are shaping you? Are you a malleable piece of clay that is surrendering and yielding to the pressures and movements of the potter? What life circumstances is he using to shape you? What kind of vessel is coming out of this life that you're living? Is it best to him? Is it useful for his purposes? Do you see what God is doing for you, but are you making it about you? Or are you a person that is so defined by failure and hurt and betrayal and all this kind of stuff, feeling like you've just been tossed out and left for nothing? Maybe there's an invitation to come back and allow the blood of Christ to purchase you and reform you back into what he sees as best. This just takes a few moments to work through some of those questions.
Mercy to the broken hearted. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry by beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people.
So the last thing I would like to say about this is that when we hear a message like this or even sing some of these songs, in our culture, we think of it individually. If you look at the rest of the passage in Jeremiah, in verse 5, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel." This message was to the body of believers of the time, the people of Israel. And so this message to us, although there's a significant individual application that we need to examine our own hearts, we have to realize that we're a part of a collective unity. I am not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the clay that God is molding and shaping to be the people he's designed us to be. And so the whole point of this series is not to just challenge us individually, but it's to challenge us as a church. The church is his vessel. It's us, collectively, together. And I said this last week about this ecclesiology, the theology of church. Out of all the theologies that have been worked on over centuries, this one has received the least attention. Maybe that's why churches struggle so much. It's because we actually don't know what Scripture says about the church. We always look at it through an individual lens. We are a collective unity formed by individuals walking in obedience together. Together. We are individuals, but we're part of a singular whole. And that brings us back to Ephesians. We are one. There is one God, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, one body, one new humanity. It's us together. So we make choices individually, but we have corporate responsibilities, and there are corporate consequences. We're one household together. And so our statement as a church is to glorify God's name by leading people into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. That means you can't walk into a mature relationship with Jesus Christ by yourself. I've tried. You've tried. It doesn't work. And so as a church, I think our struggles, past, present, and future, will come when we act individually. But when we act corporately as Scripture guides us, growth happens. Maturity happens. And it's hard. Man, it's hard. I haven't slept in about 3 days because I'm struggling with it all. It's so hard. Friendships are hard because it's not about me. My marriage, so many times, it's hard. Not because of her, because of me. And she would say the same. Anything of worth that God calls us into that is beyond myself is hard. Church is hard because it calls us to let go of myself and embrace the other. You get two people in a room, you're going to have conflict. In church, we can run away. That's not right. In marriage, we try to run away. That's obviously not right. In friendships, we try to run away. That's not right. It's hard to build something of worth. And so my invitation for us as a church is that we do this together. And we will have problems. We will have struggles. There will be conflicts. But folks, we need to come in submission to one another, commitment to one another, service to one another. That's way beyond Sunday mornings. Way beyond the content of knowing our Bibles, which is important. But it's living out in this vibrant community called the church. We are the fullness of God in the world. I'm just longing for us as a church, not just a certain circle, but everyone who calls Brightview home to be included in that. And when there are struggles and difference of opinions and divisions and hurts and cliques and exclusions, we don't become uprooted. In the interest of time, I won't read the rest of our passage, but in verse 5 to 10, it talks about the potter's right to call unfaithful people to faithfulness. And if they aren't faithful, he will uproot them. It's his right to call faithful people to continue to walk faithfully, but if they don't, they will be uprooted. It's our choice. And I appreciate the comment in the beginning again. It's God's movement is not going to stop whether we're faithful or not. It's ours to choose whether God is going to be working through us for our benefit, but about him. Will we be a faithful conduit together, not separately? If you look at the back of this sheet here, you'll see our logo. Just so you know, we put time and effort and money into this. And the person that we hired to do this in consultation with us took our vision statement, our mission statement. And so last week I talked about the fire, that we see these little fires in each one of you just growing and encompassing the world, this revival that's going on in places like Iran, happening in our lives, refining and bringing life. The arrows that you see there, it means that it's among us. It's first among us. It's each of us growing and maturing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not getting taller, but becoming more like him. Having a depth to our faith. And then next week, we'll talk about how the arrows go out and encompass literally the whole world by leading people into a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm fully convinced fulfillment and completion in your Christian walk comes with faithful Christian service. It's not about you. It's not about me. And so this logo says that we are pointing everybody towards the direction of Jesus. That means one another. And that calls us to truly love, which means we love by encouragement and fellowship. We love by confrontation and discipline. We love each other by invitation to something that is whole, surrendering to one another, all of those things that Scripture talks about. And so I just invite you to pray for us as a church. COVID is stretching us. It's stretching us as the leaders, as a leadership. You may not know in all ways, but it's stretching us as a congregation. It's creating huge challenges. And if we are faithful, it's a wonderful refinement. God is shaping us and changing us. And my invitation is for you to lean into this. Lean into the body. Come talk to your leaders. Let's do this together. And we as an elder team are praying earnestly for God to give us great wisdom on how we see this year going and then inviting everyone into a conversation. We are earnestly praying for that. And we need to hear from you. So please remember that this message is for us collectively. We are the vessel that is pleasing to Him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this incredible picture of the potter's house. And I thank you that it's just not found in this one passage, but throughout Scripture of the potter's hand shaping this intrinsically valueless clay into something that is so pleasing to the God of the universe. And not because we have anything to bring, but because of your incredible faithfulness and love for us. Skill, mastery, vision. God, each one of us is made in your image and designed to live according to your plan. And it's so exciting when we see things come to shape in our lives and we can see a vision. Wow, that's what I've been made for. This is where I can fit. This is the beauty of the potter coming out in me. This is the difference I can make in the world. And thank you so much that when I screw it up, you don't toss me out. You start again. You just knead it slowly and patiently. And Father, maybe here may feel like they haven't passed one test yet. They've been tossed out the window. But then in the fulfillment of all of your revelation, in the person of Jesus, in the context of his crucifixion and resurrection, we see the least of these, the most broken, the most alienated, purchased by the blood of Christ in the potter's field. Wow. Father, so many of us feel like we live there. I pray this morning that we would remember that our failure is never final. In this life, when we come back to you and place our hands in your hand, place our lives in your hand, God, I pray that you'd find us faithful in contemplating this today. What areas do you need to be at work at? What areas do I need to yield and be malleable? And Father, I don't believe this is an individual thing. This is a corporate thing. Nothing in Scripture is individual. You call us to come to one another, submit to one another, challenge one another, encourage one another, love one another, meet together, talk about life-changing things. God, I just pray that we'd embrace that. It's so hard, but I just pray that we would come to one another in all occasions. And in this local church, God, that we would truly be the vessel that pleases you. Give us wisdom on how to do that well. I pray that we would embrace this vision, this mission that you've given us to bring your name great glory by becoming like you together. As we close, Father, I just pray that we would respond powerfully in response to the revelation of the living God to our hearts. And may we be faithful as we go, loving you, serving you, and serving one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.